Today, streaming live from our website at radiomaria.us and on your smartphones through the World Families app. On your home telephone at this number,
1-631-359-8743.
And on the radio in Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ Alexandria, 1360 KNIR New Iberia, and on FM at 89.7 KBIO Natchitoches and 91.1 KOJO Lake Charles. In Texas on 1250 AM KDEI Port Arthur. In Ohio on 88.7 FM WHJM Anna, 1600 AM WULM Springfield with translator W277 AO, 103.3 FM Enon Dayton. In Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN Holly Daysburg Altoona. In Mississippi, also on 88.1 FM WOLM D'Iberville Biloxi. In Wisconsin on 91.3 FM WRMW Peshtigo. And in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL Hammocks, Miami.
Radio Maria USA, a Christian voice in your home.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. It's 10:01 Central Time, 11:01 Eastern Time. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone, all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of divine will, and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'll be joined, as always, by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will from Italy. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank you, blessed Lord, for this opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters, as children, your children. May we be restored by you to our original perfection as you recall us to return to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we are created by you, the prelapsarian heir of Adam. We thank you for this gift, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you've given us, including our Blessed Mother. All thanksgiving through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we really are grateful to have awakened today. Think about it. When we went to bed last night, there's no guarantee we're going to wake up if it be God's will. But we have. We physically awakened so that we may spiritually awaken during the course of the day. And that's why our full-time job is to grow closer to our blessed Lord, to work toward our eternal salvation. And you know, it's interesting. Well, first, let me introduce Mother and the sisters, because sometimes I don't have much of a mind, so I forget sometimes. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, how are you?
Everything is well. You know, I have to start making a list in front of me to remember things. I think I'm getting old. Well, I know I'm getting old, and I think I'm losing my mind. But the good thing about getting old is that we all get old together. And it's actually a grace, a gift to be able to get old, because how many were not able to get and grow old. So we really have a lot to be thankful for. You know, Mother, we've been talking the last few weeks about, you know, the cross, about suffering, about the chastisements that Jesus tells Louisa that has to come, because it's actually an act of love. And, you know, just thinking about God's permissible will, and just it's such a mystery. But again, this is where I had an early dilemma when I used to listen to Father Celso explain that it's fiat always. And I couldn't fully grasp that. Well, how could it be fiat always, even when bad things happen? And yeah, because, you know, what may appear to be bad for us or to us is actually just in line with the perfection of God's plan. He's the author of our life. We don't know when there's going to be a bad chapter or a bad paragraph. But that bad is really good because it's a redirection. It's like being on a bumper car. You know, when you hit the wall, it seems bad, but what does it do? It bounces you off and it goes, and you get back into the game. You go back into the ride. And Mother, I'd like to start with, if I may, something that, again, if we can just maybe think about while you share and the sisters share and we give reflections on all the truths that Jesus is going to explain to us today. This is from volume 12, December 15th, 1919. Again, we were cured at baptism, but we never lost the propensity or the possibility or the probability of sinning again. So it's again, Jesus tells us it's been 6,000 years since the fall of Adam. And Jesus and Mary have been working methodically so that we have everything and they can put everything in place so that we can never fail again. They want us. They want our eternal salvation. They want us to be happy with them forever. In fact, they want it more than we do. So this is what Louisa starts off by saying. I was saying to my always lovable Jesus, since you don't want to tell me anything, this is when he didn't come around like a privation, tell me at least that you forgive me that I've offended you in anything. And Jesus immediately answered, for what do you want me to forgive you for? One who does my will and lives in it has lost the font, the seed, the origin of evil, because my will contains the font of sanctity, the seed of all goods, the eternal origin, immutable, inviolable. Therefore, whoever lives in the font is holy, and evil has no more contact with her. And if evil sometimes seems to appear in anything, it does not take root, because the origin, the seed, is holy. And Jesus goes on to say, this happens also in me, when my justice forces me to strike creatures. It appears that I do harm to them, making them suffer. And how many things they tell me, to the extent of telling me that I am unjust. But this cannot be. Because the origin, the seed of evil is not in me. On the contrary, in that pain that I send, there is in me a more tender and intense love. Only the human will is font which contains the seeds of all evils. And if it seems to do some good, that good is infected. And whoever touches that good will remain infected and poisoned. Afterwards, I followed my course, that is, to substitute for all, as Jesus has taught me. And as mentioned somewhere else in my writings. Well, I'm glad I'm not the only one that can remember or that can't remember passages and dates. While I was doing this, he told me, my daughter, as you keep repeating what I've taught you, I feel wounded by my own love. When I taught you this, I wounded you with my eternal love. When you repeat it for me, you wound me. And just by remembering my words and teachings, it is wounds that you send to me. If you love me, wound me always. End quote. I love the way he uses wound me, die to the pain, you know, the pains of love, all these extreme circumstances that we always denote to negative operations, but actually he's trying to impress upon us this vibrant love that we really, it's beyond our comprehension. Mother, sisters, any thought?
Well, you know, it's a good pain. Love is a good pain. You know, we love our loved ones so much, you know, but parents love children, and that's painful in a sense that they're concerned about their children, they worry about their children, but it's a good pain. They really are, they enjoy loving their children. They enjoy it. So, you know, it's a good kind of love, you know, a good kind of pain. But we have to realize too that, you know, we were all conceived in original sin. So we have this weak nature, and God allows us to keep our free will. So yeah, people blame God for a lot of bad things that happen, but it's, you know, we're the ones that with our weak nature, you know, where we fall, and then the good angels leave and the bad angels come into the situation, and we make mistakes, you know, and we have to deal with the mistakes. But God is so good. He brings a better good out of every bad thing that happens to us. But he doesn't desire these bad things. He allows these bad things to happen because we have free will. He won't take that away from us. And also because nature rebels against our sin. So even good people suffer for the bad people, because they're good angels and bad angels that are in control of all of nature, the wind, the rain, the earth, all the elements in the earth. So when we sin, the good angels flee and the bad angels come. And when we have earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes, we have all of these bad things happening. But it's because we have pushed away the good with our sin. God hasn't done that. We have done it. And right now with abortions and all the terrible things we have gone on in the world, why do we think that God is going to turn his face and not look at all of that, you know, and that we will never be chastised in any way? His chastisement is to help us to grow. He's going to allow things to happen so that we can change, so that we can be saved, so that souls will be saved. You told that to Louisa when she would complain about chastisement. She said, well, you don't understand. If they're not changing, and I love them so much, their soul is much more important than their body. If their body has to suffer in order to save their soul so they can be in heaven for all eternity, isn't that a greater good? You know, right. So that's what's happening right now. That's what we see. It's God's love. God's justice is his love. God's justice is his mercy. You know, they two go together. His love and mercy are one and the same. He allows his justice to come so that his merciful love can save our souls for all eternity and we can be with him forever.
And so it's beautiful too, Mother, that, you know, Jesus explains it. He articulates it so simply to us. You know, for example, he says, I'm going to paraphrase that, you know, when Adam lost the divine order of God, everything fell into disorder. And including, like you mentioned, all the elements, the wind, the rains, everything that God created, because he explains to us that all of creation was created for our use, not to use and abuse, but to look at everything around us and think of God and give glory to God on the level of God, due to God. When Adam lost that position to do that, in essence, all of creation received a pink slip. They lost their jobs. They lost the efficacy of what they were going to do. And they're mad about that, in essence, metaphorically. So until we come back, all of nature can't fall back into place either. And that's the reason why we have these things. You're right, Mother. God doesn't want to punish us, but just like a tough love, like you mentioned about parents and a child. When you tell a child something that's going to hurt them, but it's for their better good, it's a tough love. It has to be done. And I'm sure Jesus doesn't enjoy this, but he knows that it's for our greater good. He wants us forever. And we need to want that also.
Yeah. And on volume 20, for November 29th, 1926, it says, and my sweet Jesus, interrupting my amazement, told me, my daughter, my will remained as operating life in each created thing, that it might dominate freely with its full triumph. So it has the operating life of the light and the heat of the sun, the operating life of its immensity and of the multiplicity of its works in the heavens, the operating life of its power and of its justice in the sea. In fact, my will is not like the will of the creatures who, even if they want, if they do not have hands, they cannot work. If they do not have feet, they cannot walk. If they are mute or blind, they can neither speak nor see. My will instead does all the acts in one single act. While it operates, it walks. While it is all eyes to look, at the same time, it is all voice to speak, and with such eloquence that no one can equal it. It speaks in the roaring of the thunder, in the bolt of lightning, in the whistling of the wind, in the tumultuous waves of the sea, in the little bird that sings. It speaks everywhere so that everyone may hear its voice, now strong, now sweet, now thundering. Will of mine, how admirable you are. Who can say he has loved the creatures as you have? My very humanity, oh, how it remains behind you. I remain eclipsed in you, and you remain in your operating that has no beginning, nor does it ever end. You are always at your place, giving life to all created things in order to bring your life to creatures. Oh, if all knew what it does for them, how much it loves all, how its vital help gives life to all. Oh, how they would love it. And all would remain there, pressed around my eternal fiat to receive the life it wants to give them. So his will is in everything. His presence is in everything. And he just wants us to see him there, see him in everything around you. He wants us to look for him. It gives him great pleasure when we're constantly looking for God. There was this lady I knew years back that I would see when I was out in the world, and I'd be going to mass, and she would be in the back of the church waiting for me. And she'd tell me on the way to church how she saw the face of God, face of Jesus in a knot in the tree or on a stone on the side of the road. Or every time I'd see her, she was seeing Jesus somewhere, and she wanted me to go and find that and see it myself. And I thought, isn't that beautiful? I would go and look at the tree that she was talking about. I wouldn't always see what she was talking about. But I thought, isn't it beautiful that this lady's always looking for the face of Jesus in everything? And he wants us to see him in the clouds, in the stars, because his presence is there. That's his will. His will is everywhere, you know? And so he wants us to look for him. And he wants us to appreciate all of these great gifts that he gives us. And, you know, when we do that, we're going to push away the evil. Because that's a prayer. It's all a prayer. It's a divine will prayer. Because he's thanking himself in us for all these gifts. So it's a divine will thank you. And when we thank him divinely, the evil spirits leave and flee. And nature is going to change and react in a positive way toward us. You know, we read in some of the writings when Mary and Joseph were gone to Bethlehem, how even the birds would come around them. And when Jesus was a baby and they were going to Egypt, the animals would celebrate. The birds would sing for them. Sometimes Jesus would have to tell them in his private life on earth, you know, he had to tell the birds to flee because it was so obvious that they were paying so much attention to him. He didn't want the people to see that, you know. So nature reacted in a very positive way toward the Holy Family because they were living in the divine will. When we're living in the divine will, you'll be able to, once the divine will reigns on the earth, I think you can be able to go pet the lions. Be around the bears, nothing's right. Going to harm you. It's going to be beautiful like it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Nature will react in a positive way toward everyone. And we will be at peace and we will not be afraid of anything anymore.
You gave us a nice visual on that too, Mother, when you said about the good will push out the bad. It's just sort of like remembering if we put a visual to baptism, you know, the Holy Spirit in essence crowds out original sin. So again, we've got to replace the bad with the good. And that's why we've got to start draining our tanks and allowing God to refill it with this pristine water. Sister?
Yeah, as Mother was talking about Eden, it's funny. The Holy Spirit has been putting in my heart this past week or two, you know, that Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of his kingdom, which I do, but sometimes it's just kind of hard for me to, I don't know, visualize what that looks like. And the Holy Spirit put in my heart, you're praying for the return of Eden. You're praying to go back to Eden, to go back to that original harmony that Adam and Eve had with God, with each other, with themselves, you know, and then also with nature. So that's been kind of helping me just kind of readjusting the prayer. You know, I still pray for the kingdom to come, but I also pray, you know, bring us back to Eden. And I was also reading the other day a passage from November 30th, 1930, that kind of, I thought, beautifully sums up what Mother just said. Jesus says, "The act is one, my will is one, but it extends everywhere, leaving not even one atom of the things created without its operating and vivifying life. Ah, yes, they are just veils that hide it. My will veils itself with light, and extending in the sun, it keeps molding the creatures with its light. It embraces them, it kisses them, it warms them, it loves them. It extends in the heavens and makes itself all eyes for as many as are the stars, in order to watch them. And their meek twinkling are silent voices, as if very softly it called the creatures to the celestial fatherland. It pours itself into the air, and filling it completely, it makes itself their breath, and blowing over them, it makes itself be breathed and gives them life. In all created things, it runs toward the creatures to give them many distinct effects, to offer them its love, the life, the preservation. Yet one is the act, one is the will that fills heaven and earth." And as I was reading this, it's just so beautiful because like the woman that mother was talking to in church, you know, we can see Christ everywhere. We can see God everywhere and give him back all of this love that he gives us in created things in every moment of our lives to return that love and the honor and glory he deserves. But also at the same time too, it's like, these are all little love notes. It's that the Lord just wants to keep reminding us how much he loves us. I think that's our major problem. I think that's probably the worst effect of original sin. We just forgot how much God has loved us. We forgot our dignity as his children. And I think that's one of the reasons why he gives us the rounds, why he teaches us the rounds, because he wants to get us back to that point, remembering in everything around us that we have a Father in heaven who loves us.
You mentioned, sister, about the veil, and you know, the veil, it's not like God is hiding things from us, but he explains this in volume 28, August 2nd, 1930. He says, quote, "In sum, all things down here have the veil that covers them to give to man the work and the will, the love to possess them and to enjoy them." So he veils them, but then he points us to the direction so that we may unveil them and be surprised, just like a child is surprised on their birthday or Christmas. The magnificent gift that God has given us, it's spontaneous. And once we receive that grace from God, we can never go back.
Yes, and I was reading this volume 15, and I was very amazed how good the Lord is. And he talks about the perfect charity. He says, "After this, Jesus disappeared, and my first lay confessor came and told me, 'I too want to touch those points where our Lord touched you.' Almost not wanting, but not having the strength to oppose myself, I let him do. And as he was doing so, that light which Jesus had left in touching me was communicated to him. And he was as though invested with so much life for as many times as he touched me on those same spots where Jesus had touched me. I remained surprised, and the confessor told me, 'The Lord sent me to give me the reward of the merit I acquired when I used to come to you out of charity and acted upon you. Now this has turned for me into light of eternal glory.' Afterwards, my second confessor came, who also passed away, and told me, 'Tell me what Jesus said to you. I want to hear it so that the light of the divine truth may unite to the many lights of the truth which the Lord told you, with which I, in hearing them from you when I was alive, remain almost soaked. Now the Lord has sent me to conform to me the reward of the merit I acquired by wanting to hear the truth. If you knew what it means to hear the divine truth, what charm of light they contain, the sun would remain eclipsed by the good they bring to those who say them and to those who listen to them. You would compete to say them to those who feel the duty to listen to them. Therefore, hurry, tell me, what did he tell you?' And I, remembering that Jesus had told me what charity means, said to him, 'My words returned into light and invested him, then all content, and he disappeared.'" I was surprised because even little things, he does not forget. For the things that we have good intentions, he rewarded with more blessings, out of abundant blessings. And he also talks about the true charity. And he said, it converts all things into love. It brings love to some, brings suffering to some light. But he said, only the one purpose is to send love to the creature. And he also said that the same with us. Even if we do the different things in our life, but the purpose must be to love. And many little acts, it form flames with our actions, but it will unite together and it form the great love, and it's going to burn everything and will transform us completely into Jesus. So every little things, even though it's trivial things like picking up a paper or something, if we do it out of charity, this little flames of love, it will combine, unite together. It will become a great flame, and it will help us to transform to Jesus.
And you mentioned, you know, Sister Gloria, about the intentions, and, you know, that's one of the truths that Jesus really gives to us through these writings, the importance and the magnitude, the value of intention, true intentions. And we can't fake God out. I mean, he knows what we do or don't want to do. But the intentions are so powerful that he says, again, I can't quote directly. He says that if we have a bona fide intention, we do to the best of our ability, and he'll fill in the gaps. He'll do the rest and give us credit as if we did everything. So it's really incredible. Got about a minute or so before break. Anything else, sister, mother, before we...
I was getting ready to talk about something. Yeah, that might take a little bit more time, but just...
You want to wait till we come back from the break then?
I come back from the break. But if you had anything else you wanted to add to that, what she was just talking about right now, to remain on the same subject here.
Well, again, you know, the veils are so important. And again, everything that that God allows or does not allow, again, we have to understand he is the author, as our blessed Adam has said, you know, my God, my Lord, the author of my life. God has written our lives. So to complain, well, I don't like this chapter. I don't like this paragraph. Why do I have to do that? It's like, you know, it's like being hired for a part in a play and you start complaining to the director or the producer. We can't do that. We have to play our part to the best of our ability. And the best of our ability is what we're trying to do here. This is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, coming to us live from Italy. This is Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our homes. And we're recognizing that God has brought us back. We've really finally alive.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
Thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria, and welcome back to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. Yeah, before break, Sister Gloria shared with us, she was mentioning about the veil. You know, God veils everything to give us work to do, to find these things, sort of like a hide and seek in a fun, playful way. But he also states in that same volume, 28 on August 2nd, 1930, that once these veils are torn and their light is exposed, there's no going back. It's the light of Christ that infuses this gift back to us, gives us all the knowledges, all the truths, all the graces necessary. In fact, Jesus tells Louisa that the purpose of her private revelations is to attract his children to the knowledge that they transmit so that they may become more explicitly aware of the truths implicitly contained in the church's deposit of faith. And this is found in our Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism. Okay, but he also goes on to say that Jesus' allurements are not intended as an effect of the reading of Louisa's volumes. It's not magic, but as infusions of light communicated directly by God to the soul's intellect. Louisa has been given to us for this direct connection to the light. As we read, as we listen to, and as we try to put this into practice, God is exposing the light. He's tearing the veils. And we're never going to go back. We can't. Every day we're moving forward. Mother, sisters, back to Italy.
Yeah, great things are coming our way. And we have to just be excited, because I think it's going to rain very soon. I don't think we'd have more than just a few years, you know. And Our Lady's Immaculate Heart will triumph. The divine will reign. And things, the world will change. But for that, I think we're going to have some very difficult times, because before the resurrection takes place, the crucifixion has to take place. And so we're getting ready for that, and we're in it now, and it might get a little worse before it gets better. In volume 20, November 29th, again, 1926, our Lord says, "Do you know, my daughter, why my supreme volition left itself in all created things, dominating and as life, and doing its distinct office in each thing? Because it was to serve itself, its own will, and was to have life and dominion in the creature for whom it had created all things. It acted like a king who, wanting to form a residence for himself in which to reign and have his dwelling, forms in it many rooms. He puts many lights so that darkness may not reign in it. He puts little fountains of most fresh waters. For his amusement, he puts music. He has his residence surrounded by delightful gardens. In some, he puts everything that can render him happy and that is worthy of his royalty." So our Lord created us to give him honor and glory, to give him delight. Everything he created was to delight him. We were made to know, love, and serve him, to be happy now and to be happy for all eternity in heaven. So he says, now as king, he must have his servants, his ministers, his soldiers. And what happens? These deny the king. And so instead of the king being the one who dominates, the servants, the ministers, the soldiers dominate. What would not be the sorrow of this king in seeing that his works do not serve him, but with injustice, they serve his servants. And he himself is forced to act as the servant of his servants. Because when a service, a work, serves oneself, one cannot be called servant. Now, my will was to serve itself in the creatures, and therefore it left itself as more than noble queen in all created things, so that nothing might be lacking to its royalty of queen in the creature. There could be no one else who would be able to serve my will worthily other than my will itself. Nor would it have adapted itself to being served by servants, because no one would have had its noble and divine manners in order to serve it. Now listen to the great sorrow of my supreme will. It is right that you, who are its daughter, know the sorrows of my mother, of your queen, and of she who is your life. In the creation, it acts as a servant of servants. It serves the human will, because mine does not reign in the creatures. How hard it is to serve servants, and for many centuries, as a soul withdraws from my will to do her own,
She puts my will in servitude in the creation. Therefore, its sorrow is great, from queen acting as servant, nor is there anyone who can soothe a sorrow so bitter. And if it continues to remain in the creation, serving the servants, it is because it is waiting for its children. It is waiting for the time when its work will serve the children of its eternal fiat, who, letting it reign and dominate within their souls, will let it serve its own nobility. Oh, only these children will soothe the sorrow so long and bitter. They will dry its tears of so many centuries of servitude. They will return to it the rights of its royalty. This is why it is so necessary to make my will known, what it does, what it wants, how it is everything and contains all goods, and its continuous sorrow because they do not let it reign. God has gifted us with so much. All he wants us to do is let him reign in everything in ourselves, for us to give him that honor and glory. And as we give him that honor and glory, he deserves, we get so happy. If you want to be a happy person, you got to give God honor, all the honor and glory he deserves. That's what we're made for. If we don't do what we're made for, we're not happy. Sure. And we were made for him, to give him honor and glory for all eternity. And in heaven, people are delighted. You should tell people in heaven, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be praising, honoring, adoring God for all eternity. What we're doing, we're adorers. We have a lot of adoration. We're a contemplative community. So we're getting a lot of practice to do what we're going to be doing for all eternity now, you know. So if you want to practice for all eternity, spend time before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, adore our Lord, because you're going to be doing that for a long time. But you're going to do it with so much delight. People might say, well, I don't know if I want to, you know, take adoration for all eternity. Well, yeah, you're going to be so happy doing that. Your delight will be in delighting in God. Your joy will be in delighting in God, because that's what we're created for. And the closer we get to him, the more our joy increases, the happier we become, you know. And so, because we were made for him, you know, and our souls are longing for him. People seek him in all kinds of things, but because they're longing for God, they don't know what they're looking for. They don't know that they're seeking really God. And so they're trying to find their delight in different things, but it just falls flat. They may get temporary enjoyment in things, and evil things like drugs, sex, alcohol. Those things might be a lot delightful for a moment, but they give you so much pain. They destroy people, and then you're miserable, you know. But, you know, if you delight in God, you'll be happy always.
That's interesting too, Mother. You know, God's giving us, you know, this opportunity for heaven on earth, because on earth we have the ability to sacrifice. The blessed in heaven cannot do that. So we have that opportunity to give back to God, to share in his suffering. He really loves us so much. And, you know, it's interesting too, Mother, the passage you just read, it really paints the environment of where God wants to bring us. And I think it makes it easy to understand why things are falling apart all around us. This is not against us. This is good versus evil. This whole attack is against God. Why do they want to make the cities ugly, or the people ugly, or everything defamed, everything broken down, torn down? Why? Because it's an attack against God. So how do we do this? Well, we can't come back to them with the same, you know, axe or shovel that they're using to destroy. We do it through prayer. We do it through God's grace. And that's what we have here with the Book of Heaven. Sister?
Yeah, Mother, as you were saying, we're going to be adoring and loving and praising God for all eternity. And then you said, you know, some people may not want to do that. It's really sad, because when I teach my catechism classes, you know, I sometimes hesitate before I say that, because I think, well, I want them to want to go to heaven. Because it's sad, because they're so stimulated, especially nowadays with so much technology. There's constantly a screen in front of them. They have, you know, they just give into pleasures. There's just so much out there to satisfy us momentarily that they don't seek God, and they don't know how sweet it is to really glorify God and adore God. And like Mother said, that's really what makes us happy, that lasting happiness. I also wanted to read, to continue from the same passage that I was reading before, from volume 28, which was November 30th. Again, it went right along with what Mother was saying. Like, this is what our role is. This is what we were created for. Jesus tells Louisa, "Now, my daughter, one who does my will and lives in it, when she does her acts, draws into herself all the acts of my fiat. that it has done and continues to do. And my will draws the creature and her act into its act. So by virtue of its one will, it draws her into the heavens, into the sun, into the air, and everything. And do you know what happens then? No longer does one single divine reason and will fill heaven and earth, but another reason and will, human, that dissolving within the divine reason and will, remains, one can say, as the veil of the created things, but a veil that has reason and will, though sacrificed and identified with the divine reason and will. And then it happens that my fiat is no longer alone in loving, honoring, and glorifying itself in the created things, but there is another will, human, that loves it, adores it, glorifies it, as heavens, as sun, as air. In sum, it is present everywhere and in each distinct thing in which my will reigns. And I underline this passage because, again, I just thought it just really moved me, because that's how important our human will is. You know, we kind of fall into the trap of our human will is so bad. Our human will is so bad. No, our human will is so beautiful. It's the greatest. I think Jesus tells Louisa somewhere in the volumes, it's the greatest gift I gave to man. It becomes ugly when we separate it from God's will, but when it's united in the divine will and it surrenders to it. And as Jesus said, you know, in all of our acts, you know, it's dissolved in the divine will, and then the divine will actually gets dissolved in us. It's just so beautiful. So we're there in the sun, we're there in the heavens with the divine will, we're there with our Lord, we're there with the Father creating. We're keeping him company, and he wants that. Is that just not incredible? He wants us with him. And it's so important. He wants our reason and our will. That's what he tells Louisa that in another passage, like the blessed in heaven, he's got them already. You know, he's the victor of them, but our reason and will, we still have the choice. We can still choose him. And that choosing of him constantly is just so pleasing to him and so consoling. So I just thought that was so beautiful. And just in the very beginning, the first line, I read, it said, now my daughter, one who does my will and lives in it when she does her acts. And then he continues, when we do our acts, we can do this in our simple acts of our daily life. When we cook, when we clean, when we go to the bathroom, when we talk to somebody, it doesn't take a lot. We don't have to, you know, do somersaults in order to live in the divine will. We just have to have that desire to do all of our little human acts with our human will, to do it in the divine will. And then Jesus takes care of the rest.
You made a good point there, Sister, too, about, you know, about the negativity about our, you know, we hear about how bad the human will is, but it's like what St. Augustine says, it's one of our greatest gifts because it's the vehicle in which we can subdue it, make it subservient, and opt for God's will. It's our choice mechanism. And without that choice, again, there's no sacrifice. And that's why I think Jesus calls us the martyrdom of martyrdom. We have to put aside what we think we should do and do what we know God wants us to do. Mother.
Yeah, it says again in volume 20, it says the divine will act it as servant in the sun. It serves us in the sun, serves us by giving us light and heat. It acts as a servant in the water. By offering our lips to quench our thirst. It acts as servant in the sea to offer us fish. It acted as servant in the earth by giving us fruits, food of every kind, flowers, and many other things. So Louisa could see it in all things, but it was veiled with sadness. We don't see the sadness that it's veiled with, but she could see it because it was not decorous for it to serve the creatures. On the contrary, it was unbefitting for its nobility of queen to act as a servant of ungrateful and perverted creatures, who were using its servitude without even looking at it, without saying a thank you, or who can say what I comprehended, she says, about this sorrow of the eternal fiat, so long and intense. But she says, while I was swimming in this sorrow, my adored Jesus came out from within my interior and pressing me to himself, all tender, told me, my daughter, it is very sorrowful and humiliating for my supreme volition to act as a servant of creatures who do not let it reign within them. But it will feel much more glorified and happy in those who will let it reign. Look at it within yourself, how happy it is to serve you. It reigns in you while you write, and it feels honored and happy to serve you by guiding your hand as you write, that you may write on paper the words for it to make itself known. It places its sanctity at your service within your mind in order to administer to you the ideas, the terms, the most tender examples that regard my supreme will in order to make its way into the midst of creatures so as to form its kingdom. It serves your sight in order to let you look at what you write, your mouth to feed you the words, your heart to let it palpitate with its own volition. What difference? It is happy to serve you because it serves itself. It serves to form its life. It serves the knowledge of itself, its own sanctity. It serves to form its kingdom. My will reigns in you while you pray, and it serves you by making you fly within itself to let you do its acts and to let you take possession of its goods. This way of serving of my will is glorious, is triumphant, is dominant, and it would suffer only if the soul did not let herself be served by it completely and in everything. It's so simple. It's so simple. If we just delight and realize that his will is everywhere, his will is in everything, his will is performing in us and in everybody around us. And to see his will there, you know, to look for him like this lady that was looking for him, the face of Jesus everywhere. Look for his will in everything. His will is in the sun. His will is in the rain. His will is in the clouds. His will is in the wind. And to thank him and to see him there and to give him honor and glory for the power of God, the great power. How smart God is. He's aware of everything all the time of each person. He's aware more of what we, our motives and our thoughts. He's more aware of that than we are of our. So how God keeps track of all these things, you know, I mean, God is unbelievable, you know, and we have to realize the greatness of God and give him that honor and glory and see him everywhere. You wanted to share something, sister? Okay. Maybe Peter has something to say about that first before she's looking for what she has to share with us.
Oh yeah. I was just, you know, it's amazing because again, you mentioned in that passage, Mother, about, you know, about, again, God wants us, he wants us to find these truths. He wants us to unveil them. He's veiled them so we can uncover them. And he says also that, you know, this is the reason, you know, there is work involved. But like you said, Mother, it's very easy because God is doing all the heavy lifting. But God also explains to us that he says, quote, this is the reason, this is also from that volume 28, August 2nd, 1930, quote, this is the reason for those who read the truths of my divine will and show that they do not comprehend them. And even more, they're confused because the true will of wanting them and the true will of wanting to know them is lacking. It can be said that the work in order to know them is lacking. And without work, nothing can be acquired. And then he also goes on to say then also, and in my sorrow, I'm forced to repeat what I said in the gospel. I take away from those who do not have and who might have a little something of my goods, and I leave them in squalid misery because not wanting them and not loving them, these would hold them without esteeming them and without fruit. And I will give more abundantly to those who have, because these will hold them as precious treasures, which will bear fruit more and more. End quote. So bottom line there is we're in too deep. If we're listening right now, if we're reading the volumes, we've been exposed enough to recognize this. We have to ask for God's grace to unveil everything we need to be convinced that this is the greatest gift. Jesus says that to us. No, it's not me saying it or mother saying it or sister saying it. Jesus says this is the greatest gift he can give to mankind. This is the prodigy of prodigies, the apostle of apostolates. Nothing can compare to it. It doesn't mean all those other things are not important. They're all stepping stones, as our blessed Lord calls them. That's all, Mother.
So I found this passage in the calendar book for the month of October for today. It's from volume 2. October 28th, 1899. And what struck me about this passage was that I was thinking about today, like since it's Thursday, we normally have confession over here. And there was a beautiful paragraph here with Jesus explaining to Louisa, and he mentioned St. Mary Magdalene, and it made me think about confession. I know I'm really going off subject here, but what also struck me the very beginning, the title underneath the date is "Who am I and who are you?" And he says that to Louisa. Jesus says, "Louisa, who am I and who are you?" And that made me think about God the Father when he spoke to St. Catherine of Siena. I am he who is, and you are she who is not. So anyway, but what's really struck me was the last passage in which Jesus said to Louisa, My daughter, when a soul is convinced that she has done evil in offending me, she already performs the office of Magdalene, who bathed my feet with her tears, anointed them with balm, and dried them with her hair. When the soul begins to look within herself at the evil she has done, and she feels sorrow for it, she prepares a bath for my wounds. In seeing her evil, she receives bitterness and feels sorrow for it, and by this she comes to anoint my wounds with the most exquisite balm. From this knowledge, the soul would want to make a reparation, and in seeing her past ingratitude, she feels love toward a God so good arise within her, and she would want to lay down her life to prove her love. And this is the hair which, like many gold chains, binds her to my love. I just found this passage so beautiful because it's very visual. And like you had mentioned, Peter, that the Jesus repeats a lot in the Divine Will writings. And this, it was beautiful, like he was calling us to mind the gospel, but also many times, like, you know, we think, you know, before the divine will, we were like, oh, how to be a saint, got to practice virtue. But with the divine will, it's easy, like it's no brainer. It's very simple, but still, like, we're humans. So lots of times we need role models, like people to look up to. So Jesus, knowing that, here he is like telling us using St. Mary Magdalene. And also, it's just so beautiful also that about the sin of pride, you know, if we're not careful, like how we offend Jesus is like, who am I and who are you? So anyway, I don't know. It just made me think of that. So
I like that. Who am I? Who are you?
Yeah.
Well, you know, sister, think about it, though. Isn't that our human nature? I mean, think about our lives. At 20, we thought, well, I know everything now. And then at 30, we recognize we knew nothing at 20. I know everything now. And then at 40, it just keeps going. We don't know everything now. We're never going to.
You know, that's what I found with people that are really brilliant, very brilliant people. Mother Angelica says some people are educated beyond their intelligence. But some people are so brilliant, they know that they know enough to know that they don't know anything. And so they're humble. I've, you know, some of these geniuses, you see, there's such humility about them because they know so much. They're so intelligent. They know that they know very little. They know enough to know that they know very little.
While I was reading this passage in volume 16, Augustine 13, 19, 23, it was so beautiful. And I was so thankful to where Jesus wants to bring us. And because here he talks about how he wants to open the field of the great plain of the human will and the divine will to all the generations. And if until now, creatures have enjoyed the goods of redemption, now they will move further to enjoy the fruits of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven, that lost happiness, that dignity and nobility, that peace all celestial, which by doing his will, man has caused to disappear from the face of the earth. Greater grace I could not give him, because by placing him again in relation with my will, I give back to him all the goods with which I endowed him in creating him. Therefore, be attentive, because this is about opening a large field of goods for all your brothers. So this is a great promise he makes to us of the lost happiness, dignity, nobility, and peace. And like Mother said, great things are truly coming on our way, and they are in store for us. And Jesus, he is eager to open this door of living in the divine will. And he just wants us to call divine will in all our actions, words, thoughts, and just in everything we do. He said to bind our will to his and unite our will and our acts to all his and also Mary's acts. He just wants to be remembered and loved by us and always. And he said that his human nature is the first link to enter to the plane of the divine will. And that's all he desires. He just wants to be loved, and he wants to give and all the love he has for us.
And all you need is love.
Yeah.
Okay. No, I'm not going to sing that song, Mother. I've away the audience for sure. You know, but one thing that came to mind, though, Mother, is just, you know, God is really, he's fulfilling all the promises. Of course, we know that the divine will is the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's here for those who want to enter. Even divine mercy, well, the motto, or what do we ask? Have mercy on us and on the whole world. We asked for that. He's given it. It's here. if we elect to choose it or to select it or to accept it. So he's answering, he's fulfilling everything. This is the fulfillment of this. Like it said, where was it? The Dropbook series. I don't know if I have it here. Great explanation. The gift of the divine will is the fulfillment of the new covenant. It is the fulfillment of the sacraments, the devotions, and all the activities of the church in the last 2,000 years. This is it, all rolled up in one. It's amazing.
Thank you, Mother. God bless you.
We thank God for the opportunity. We thank Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. And we're going to end with a quote by Louisa that we may also articulate as well. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the road that I must now take. It is the road that the divine will has prepared for me. It is the road of my victory. It's the way of my glory, which will unite me with the immense happiness of the divine will. End quote. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Ciao, everybody. Love everyone.
All right.